To Zion Fellowship, welcome to the house of God. And we are into the new year 2016. And so today I'm going to preach a new year message to all of us. And the text is taken from Philippians chapter 4. So if you have a Bible with you, please turn to Philippians chapter 4. We will read from verse 1 to verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 9. All right, here it goes. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learn and receive and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you all. Amen. All right, let's pray and commit the time to the Lord. Thank you, Father, that we are into 2016, a new year. Lord, we are looking forward to this year with faith and with expectation. Father, we come to you always, Lord, to ask and to seek your face, and that we want your will to be done in our life and in this church. So for this morning, as I speak on the New Year message for 2016, I pray for the people to receive your word and to do it and to practice it in their life. So Lord, may 2016 be a better year than 2015, that we'll move from faith to faith, strength to strength, glory to glory. And we ask, Father, that let this be a reality in our life. So anoint your servant to speak with simplicity and with clarity, and anoint your ears and the hearts of the people to hear, Lord, that they may you forth good fruits in their life. So Holy Spirit, come to illuminate this word and glorify your Son and the Father, Lord, through this word. In the name of your Son, Jesus, and we all pray, God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, this today is the first Sunday of 2016. It is the beginning of another new year. So the question we ask is, will we be looking at the future with anticipation, with faith, or will it be with dread? And some of us have taken time to reflect last year, what we did in 2015, and are we looking to that year with joy, look back with joy, or with regrets? Now, normally in life, as you know, they come in a mixture. There are good things, there are bad things, and sometimes it is a mixture of both defeats and victory. And this is just the reality of life. And sometimes we give it the best shot in life, but still we come short. And sometimes we work very hard to achieve a particular goal and objective, but we still do not get the results that we want. And sometimes we try different ways, thinking that we can, you know, make progress by doing it differently, but it did not work out quite the way we think it should be. And so, as we reflect on the past, I just want to remind you that the defeats that in the past may not be final or may not be decisive. It is only temporary. And so, while we like to celebrate our past successes, and with thanksgiving, we must not despair over our past failure, because we can turn this past failure as life lesson to make us wiser for the years ahead. So regardless of what kind of success and failure that you have in life last year, we must keep on growing, we must keep on learning from the past and the present so that we can go higher in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from the lessons that we learn, we can make year 2016 a better year, a more effective year, a more purposeful and a more fruitful year. And now we are given another new year 2016, and we all hope to move forward and produce better outcome in life than before. So the question that we are to ask ourselves is, what can we do to position ourselves to for a better outcome in life for 2016 and beyond? And so may I suggest to you that we adopt these five practical attitudes based on the scripture taken from the passage that I've just read, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 9. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, my beloved and long for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved." The first attitude that we ought to adopt is stand firm. Be steadfast in the Lord, as this particular verse says. Now, the call to stand firm is actually a military term. It refers to a soldier actually standing faithfully at his post, no matter what the enemy throws at him. The enemy may attack, may harass, or even tempt him to do certain things to leave his post or contrary to his duty. But still, the soldier's orders are clear. Stand firm. The command was often repeated by the Apostle Paul. And there are at least three areas he mentioned in the various part of the scripture. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my brethren," he says, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so here there is an admonition: in the works of the Lord, we are always to be steadfast, to stand firm. And God, or Apostle Paul, encourages us that our labor will not be in vain in the Lord. And the second area is in the area of spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, and Apostle Paul mentions that they will take our stand against the devil's scheme. And then he repeats in verse 13, he says, "Having done everything to stand." And so even in spiritual warfare, he admonishes us not to be discouraged, to take a stand, to take a strong stand against the evil one. And then another area is in the area of teaching. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Stand firm and hold on to the teachings we have passed to you." So whatever true teaching that has been imparted to you, you are to stand firm on those core doctrine and those core teaching that has been imparted into your spirit. So there is this repeated emphasis to stand firm. And the Apostle Paul knows of the evil one. The devil always constantly tries to discourage us to distract the children of God. And Paul here knew that we will be tempted, often tempted, to leave the post because there will be this bullets of temptation, distraction start to whistling by our head. And so he repeats it again and again. He says, "Be steadfast." And so how do we develop the ability to stand firm and to be steadfast in life? Now, too often we think of the big things and forget or overlook the small things in life. And the biblical principle that Jesus highlights is this: if you are not faithful in the least, you cannot be faithful in the much. And so if you cannot be steadfast in the small ordinary things that you're doing, you cannot be steadfast in the bigger things. 18 80% of life actually is made up of the ordinary, the routine, and the mundane activities. And these are small things. You get up in the morning, you have your breakfast, you go to bed, or so some people take care of children, you run some errands, you come home, you have a dinner, and then you read some news, or you watch some TV program, and you may pray, and you have devotional time with the Lord, and then you go to bed, and then the next day, you do it over and over again. Every week, you repeat the same cycle, Monday to Friday, more or less the same thing. And for Saturday, perhaps it's slightly different. You may spend time more with your family, with your children, or with your friends, or you may do some of the shopping or some leisure activities. And on Sunday, we come to the church to worship the Lord. Day after day, week after week, we more or less repeat the same thing. Day in, day out. And this is life for most of us. Now, but many people fail to realize that spiritual growth and actually character development can come out of the ordinary things that we do over and over again. For example, when we learn a new skill, we become only proficient by practicing that particular activity, doing it over and over again. And when you go to school, and for example, we become better by doing some of the exercise on a particular subject over and over again. And this applies to spiritual matters as well. Reading the Bible more regularly will get you to understand the Bible more than ever before. And spending time with the God will get easier if you do it more regularly. Prayer becomes easier by praying more than before. And trusting Jesus gets easier when we learn to trust Him more often in the past. And obeying God's word gets easier when you make it a practice to do it regularly. And there is always a routine, a daily routine, a daily choice that you have made. And the relationship is built by spending time with someone often. And so, we should not consider the daily routine of Bible reading, prayer, or weekly praise and worship services as insignificant. And that is where the foundation is laid. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And that is where growth is slowly taking place. And that is where relationship gets developed. And I do understand at times we may grow weary. We grow tired and in this routine. But this is the art of growing. This is the part of growing, of the growth process. And if we keep walking, keep taking steps, keep persevering, we will become more steadfast in our walk. We will develop that endurance to finish the spiritual race ahead of us. And when we do the same thing over and over again, we are tempted to think, oh, I have done this thing for years and I don't seem to grow at all. Now, our feelings can be very deceptive. The real proof of our growth is this, whether we have quit. And the fact that you haven't quit means that you are growing in the Lord. And we are still giving ourselves consistently to God's work, day by day, week by week, year by year. And you see, the growing in the Lord doesn't mean doing great and spectacular things for God. True growth comes in doing the same thing over and over again and consistently and faithfully without giving up. And that is why Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a witnesses, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are to run this spiritual race with endurance because it is a marathon. And we can further enhance our spiritual growth by doing everything as to the Lord. wholeheartedly. That is why Colossians chapter 3 verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartedly as to the Lord and not to men. And therefore we have to change this mindset. Whatever that we do, there may be some dread. There may be, it may be mundane. But if you just renew your mindset, it says, I'm going to do it heartedly because I'm doing it unto the Lord and not unto men. Things will change. Now, big or small things, interesting or boring stuff, spectacular or mundane stuff, we are all to do it heartedly to the Lord and not to men. Not grudgingly, not in a sulking way. And so, yes, occasionally we may get the 20% of the mountaintop experience of miracles, healing, signs and wonders, or an exciting encounter with the Lord. Now that is great. We all welcome them. But mountaintop experience has its place. But after the crest or the mountaintop experience, life will go back to routine and the mundane. We simply cannot have mountaintop experiences all the time. This is the reality of life. If you cannot handle the mundane things in a steadfast manner, you will not be able to stand up to it when you are confronted with bigger issues in life. Therefore, spiritual growth occurs more in the repetitive things than it does by jumping from one ministry to another, or by looking for the latest fad and the hype. It takes more grace to simply keep going when you are tired, when you are down or afflicted, than it does when everything is different, everything is new, and everything is a novelty. Now you may think that you are spiritually stagnating, going nowhere in the Lord. But if you do these things heartedly and with endurance, then you are growing in godly virtue and in Christ. There has got to be a daily routine for practicing your faith. They may sound boring or even unimportant, but it is essential for maintaining the steady walk in the pursuit of faith. So, brothers and sisters, stay the course. Keep walking. Run the race with endurance. Don't stray into something of a hype or into a fad or something that is fashionable. Enter 2016 with a new mindset that the 80% of the routine and the mundane activities are also opportunity for you to grow your character, to grow into the image of Christ. Second attitude comes from verse 2 to verse 3. It says that I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The second attitude that we need to adopt for 2016 is we need to be a peaceable person. Means be a peacemaker. Paul next deals with a difficult and a delicate problem inside the Philippian church. Now it seems that there were two leading women that they couldn't get along with each other. And their names are Euodia and Syntyche. Now Euodia means sweet smelling. Syntyche simply means friendly or easy to talk to. Now for whatever reason, sweet smelling and friendly weren't very sweet and very friendly to each other. And so, we don't know much details about these women or the nature of the dispute, but they were well-known leaders in the church who had a serious falling out. Now imagine these two women, how they felt when they heard their names being read publicly from the epistle to the church. And for 2,000 years, all Christians come to know them from the Bible, from this portion of the Bible, as two women who couldn't stand each other. And Paul did not tell us who was right or who was wrong. I suppose both sides have aspects that are right and also aspects that are wrong. Now, 80% of the conflicts are of this nature. Instead of taking side, and Paul simply exhort these two Christian women to settle their differences. And Paul regard these women as genuine believers because their names were written in the book of life in verse 3. And so they were co-workers and personal friends of Paul. They worked with Paul in the finding of the church. And if you work with Paul, you know, you can conclude, safely conclude, they are very diligent, very committed, and very dedicated workers. But they both have very strong and good virtue. Unfortunately, they both also had very strong personality and probably very opinionated. They had their strong views on how things should be done. And then, it's under such circumstances, it is easy to see how a reef of dispute might develop. Instead of focusing on the causes and who is right and who is wrong, Paul literally, he says, I beg these two women to make peace with one another, to come to one mind. It doesn't mean seeing eye to eye in every detail. Instead, it means making a personal choice to focus on the things that can unite them in Christ. Now, what is the life application for us here? As we ponder over this story, I suggest that there are three principles for handling our interpersonal problems. First thing is this: A. Separate morality from personal preferences and opinion. You must know what are the non-negotiable biblical moral values and separate them from your own personal conviction on other issues. For example, people argue over whether Sabbath day, which is Saturday, is more holy than other days. And some people argue whether it is fine, whether it is okay to eat non-kosher meat. Because some food like sea creatures without skins or scales, or animals that do not chew the cud or have hoof, they are considered unclean food by the Jews. And also some people argue, is it permissible to go to the movie? And they argue, is it wrong to have makeup? They argue over which, you know, Bible, which version of the Bible is the only Bible to use. Now, it is fine for you to have personal conviction on some of this matter. However, many of these are non-moral issues and they are non-mandatory matters in the Bible. And so you don't impose your own personal conviction on others on such matters. And on some of the matters, there are many ways to skin a cat. So don't think that your way is the only way. Second principle of handling interpersonal problems: be willing to forgive others and ask for forgiveness. Jesus taught us in the classic prayer, he said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us." And then the third area is look for opportunity to show grace. Learn to both give and take. Don't just all the time take all the time and you don't give. Don't just insist your way most of the time. Learn to give and to show grace to others. And also, there are some guidelines for healthy relationship. Listen more. Talk and argue less. Don't try to dominate in a conversation. Take time to hear the other party out. And the next thing is, confess or pray more often. Accuse less. Don't be an agent of the devil. And we read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, says that the devil accuses fellow brethren day and night before the Lord. And so we are not to become an easy agent for him. We learn to confess. We learn to pray for one another and accuse less. And then, of course, the third simple guideline is laugh more, fret and fast less. These are good words that we need to take to heart for the year 2016 and beyond. I urge all of us to conduct our relationship in the spirit of peace. Don't enter 2016 without making some effort to make peace with one another. And so, if you cannot settle them completely, you can at least make an effort in that direction. And the third attitude is resolve to rejoice, taken from verse 4. And Paul's third commandment is simple. Rejoice in the Lord always. He says, I will say again, rejoice. Though it is a very short verse, this command is the most difficult one to obey consistently. Now, note that the command to rejoice is the only one that is repeated here. Why is it? I think it is because we tend to forget this one in the midst of dealing with difficult people and in the midst of adversity of life. When Paul says rejoice always, he's not talking about pretending to smile or to put on a happy face when the situations are bad. The rejoicing is not based on outward circumstances. It is based on the choice that you made. And where was Paul? I ask you this question. Where was Paul when he wrote this epistle, when he wrote these words? He was in a Roman prison, chained to the Roman guards 24 hours a day. And he was on trial for his life, with no hope, no certain hope of release. Now, Paul did not rejoice being in prison, but he found other reasons to rejoice, even though he is in a dire circumstances. Paul could rejoice because A, the whole palace guard were captive audience to hear him preach the gospel to them. B, Paul was able to rejoice because he was able to take time off now to write this epistle to the Philippian church. And this becomes part of our Bible. And C, he made a choice to continue to praise and to thank the Lord despite adversity. Whatever outcome, whether he's alive or dead, he says he surrendered it to the Lord. And he says God knows best. And that is why he says to live is Christ and to die it is a gain. Why? Because to live is Christ. If God wants him alive, he can labor more for the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. But if he dies, it is also a gain. Because to be with Christ is far better. So I give you another example. There was a famous US TV interview by the name of Larry King. And he interviewed Billy Graham once when Billy Graham was in his 80s. And in his 80s, as you know, Billy Graham had a number of major health problems. He had undergone several difficult operations and he suffered from Parkinson's disease. And so Larry King asked him, how do you feel about the prospect of your death? He says, oh, I'm not afraid to die. He says, in fact, I'm looking forward to it. He says, I wish that the day would hurry up and get there, to be led by the angels into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And then Larry King asked him, he says, how he felt about this Parkinson's disease. And Billy Graham replied, he says that I believe the Lord has many lessons to teach me through this disease. Surely this is what it means to rejoice in the Lord always. May we all be aware of this attitude and apply this message in a practical way. Sometime this week, maybe take 5 minutes, 10 minutes to just reflect on 5 reasons to rejoice in the Lord. And here is my list. I rejoice because my sins are forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoice because Christ has given me a glorious hope and a future in the eternal kingdom. And third, I rejoice because He has given me the privilege to serve Him. And then I rejoice, fourth is, He has given me a wonderful family on earth. And fifth reasons, I rejoice because I live in a peaceful country like Australia. And so there are many things to rejoice over. Remember, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And the fourth attitude is, be prayerful with thanksgiving about everything. Here, be anxious for nothing, verse 6 to verse 7. But in everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. This famous phrase, don't be anxious, don't worry about anything. People will respond and say, you got to be kidding, you are too idealistic. But this counsel, be anxious for nothing, is a counsel from God Himself. Worry is a very powerful, destructive, emotional force. And constant worry will raise your blood pressure. And it will harden your artery, it will zap away your energy and take away your joy. So, worry will not help us to solve tomorrow's problem or concern. And worry has a spiritual dimension. And it is the playing of the devil's lies in our mind over and over again. And it keeps us in this negative frame of mind. And so worry, constant worry, is an opposite of faith. It is, in fact, constant worry is a sin. Now, a study was conducted by a university many, many years ago. And here are the results about worry. 40% of the worries never happened. 40. 30% of the worries were things in the past of which nothing could be done. 10% were actually petty things that should not be even an issue in the first place. 12% were needless worries about health. That leaves behind only 8%, which are legitimate concern. Now, that means that 92% of your worry time is wasted emotional energy. And therefore, as we enter the new year, we know that there may be some concerns that trouble us, that may trouble us. It may be health issues, financial pressure, or big decision that you have to be made, And it may be things like family problems, or marital struggle, or some issues in the school or in the job. So my question to you is this. Do you know for certain what will happen next year? And of course, the answer is no. Can your worrying about the future change the course of event? Answer is no. Then why worry at all? The past has passed. The future is not yet. So why let worry ruin the present, the only moment that you have? God has given us an advice here for worrier. He says, now notice that God's word here say, it's not just pray. Apostle Paul used two important words, supplication or petition with thanksgiving. In other words, prayer of petition with thanksgiving. Don't just focus on your petition. You need to give thanks and go into praise. Don't treat thanksgiving as a cliche or some meaningless phrase that you have to add into your prayer as a courtesy. Take time to reflect on what God had done for you and say it and mean it with your heart. And as you keep doing so, God says that He will give us a peace that will surpass all understanding. It will guard our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It means that there will be a peace that you cannot fully explain with human understanding. Because it is something spiritual and it is from God. And this is the kind of God-given kind of peace that is able to guard you from the constant bombardment of the thoughts of worry and lies from the enemy of your soul. Now, some of you say that, oh, you say it is so simple. Now, as you know, we bought this church. I give you a testimony. We bought this church by faith on the premise that our finances will be more or less will be in rather good shape if we get our premise rented out. And last year, of course, our tenant say that they're not going to lease. But to cut the long story short, through a circumstances and some event, they decided to have it extended for another year. And so this lease is about to expire this year, February this year. And of course, we have been thinking about the different alternative, and we've been praying. Now, of course, as a pastor of this church, you will be worried about the finances of this church, for sure. To tell you not to worry, I'm lying. And so we went through some struggle. And we went through, you know, some discussion in the board, so on and so forth. But then, we continued to pray. We pray. And then, I remember there was a prayer event that this thing came to my mind. And one or two brothers, together with myself, we pray, but at the same time, we give thanks. Then out of sudden, the trouble, the thoughts that the evil one put upon me, suddenly it just disappeared. Why? Because we practice what the scriptures say. Not only you pray, but you pray with thanksgiving. And you continue to do so. And then suddenly there is a breakthrough. And God is going to give you a certain covering, a certain anointing. And He's going to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The reality of the situation is still there. By February, they're going to decide whether they're going to extend. But I'm not worried. Because God has shielded my heart and shielded my mind, you know, with His peace. A peace which surpasses all understanding. And so we continue to trust in the Lord. And so brothers and sisters, whatever worry that you have, I encourage you. I urge you. You continue to pray, but at the same time, give thanks. As you do so, a breakthrough will come into your life. And a peace that comes upon you, you cannot explain. Because it is a spiritual thing. And finally, fifth attitude for this particular year. Think holy thoughts. Taken from verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things that are true, whatever things that are noble, whatever things that are just, whatever things that are pure, whatever things that are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, the principle behind Paul's word is this. Sin always begins in the mind. So does holiness. The command here, meditate on such thing, is in the present tense. Means keep on thinking about this thing. Find what is noble and true, think about it. Find the lovely and think about it. Find the virtuous things and think about it. If you do it, verse 9 says, the God of peace will be with you. Now, worry is actually meditating on the negative things and outcome. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. So, instead of meditating on the negative things, which is worry, meditate on positive things, which is faith. Wrong thinking results in wrong feelings, which in turn be translated into wrong and negative thoughts. And so it goes into a downward spiral of worry. We begin to imagine things worse than they really are. So how to think and meditate on holy thoughts? Some people find it a struggle and it is difficult. So may I suggest something practical? Remember, all that is holy and best is embodied in the person, and He is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Let your thoughts dwell on Jesus. All virtue, all beauty, all holiness, all truth, all that is good and right is found in Jesus Christ. This is not something abstract, but it is a call to a practical relationship with Jesus. Whenever you have unholy thoughts, think about Jesus, His words and His deeds. Think about the cross. Think about Him. When you do that, you will flush out the negative and the unholy thoughts. Jesus Christ will take root in your thoughts and in your heart. And what's more is it will empower you to do all the various things that I mentioned to you earlier. To stand firm. To be steadfast in your spiritual life. And number two, He will give you the grace to be a peaceable person. To resolve and to settle your differences. Number three, and Jesus will enable you to resolve to rejoice. And number four, you will be able to pray about everything with thanksgiving. And number five, it will empower you to think about holy thoughts. And so may Christ be glorified as we all adopt this five posture and attitude for the year 2016. And may we all attain a better outcome in life for 2016 than for 2015. So we pray that God help us all, and we wish everyone a very blessed and a fruitful and a good outcome for 2016. God bless you. Can I get Brother Martin to come forward, and we will all sing the enclosing praise song. Thank you.